Psalm 119, I'm going to begin with verse 161 and read down through verse 168. Psalm 119, starting with verse 161. The psalmist says, "Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice in thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee." Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for today, and thank you for loving us and caring for us. Thank you for each one who is here. Lord, we ask today that you would calm our hearts and minds from busyness and responsibilities of this week and the week to come, and pray that we allow your Holy Spirit to touch our hearts and instruct us and challenge us in this time we have together. Lord, there are many different needs represented across this auditorium this morning, and Lord, only you can meet those needs. And Lord, we pray that your will, that your Holy Spirit will move in hearts and meet needs. Lord, we ask your blessing now as we look at your word, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hope and salvation. This is a psalm of balance. A psalm of balance. Living a balanced life. It's hard for us. Balance is important. If you don't have the proper balance, they say balance comes from your inner ear, and I don't understand how all that works, but that's what they tell me. That if your inner ear is not working properly, that your balance is not proper. And I think as we look at the Word of God and understand that there's some things that are important. There's some unconditional things in Scripture. But also God wants us to live a kind of life that is balanced, not falling off one side or the other. You know, when years ago, my son Jason was just learning to drive, and he and Sarah had gone to the library, I think, and they were coming back, and of course, Jason was driving, and Sarah was navigating, I guess, like a fine, you know, old sister, telling him what he should do and what he should not do. And apparently, he disobeyed some instructions because they ended up in the ditch, icy roads. And so Jason called me and said, "Dad, can you come? The car's in the ditch." Now, I did not ask him, "Are you in the right-hand ditch or the left-hand ditch?" At that point, it really didn't matter. I had to go and pull him. So, believe it or not, we took a school bus down, hooked onto him, pulled him out of the school bus. But you see, we need to live a life of balance. That we go too far to the right and we're in trouble, or to go too far to the left, we're in trouble. Let me just go through quickly some areas in which we need to have balance in our lives. We need to have psychological balance, social, spiritual, physical, vocational balance. We need to have balance between the mind, the will, and the emotions. We need to have balance in our physical lives, between rest, exercise, work, and recreation. We need balance socially, family, friends, believers, and unbelievers. We need balance in Christian doctrine. Truth, a truth, held without the body of God's truth is heresy. Let me say that again. A truth held without the body of God's truth is heresy. You know, there's some people I know that have got off on one tangent, if you will. And all they want to do is talk about one part or one verse or one teaching in the Word of God to the exclusion of all others. And that's a problem. That's a heresy. We need to balance the intake of God's word with the output of his will. I trust that each of you this morning took time to open God's word, spend some time reading God's word, some time praying for the services, praying for needs that God laid on your heart. That's important. But also, if we're going to intake God's word, we have to output God's will. We have to be busy about doing the things that we learn from our devotions on our daily basis. We need to balance prayer, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. We need to balance being a disciple and making disciples. We need to balance our worship with our work. There's a quotation I read when I was looking at this. If your output exceeds your intake, then your upkeep will be your downfall. If your output exceeds your intake, then your upkeep will be your downfall. And most times they apply that to finances. But spiritually, there's a great application to that as well. That we need to have our output balanced with our intake as Christians. That we need to be taking in the Word of God. We need to be attending faithfully the services. I had a guy tell me when I was pastoring that, Pastor, I just don't feel like I'm being fed in this church anymore. I said, oh, is that right? Yes. I said, well, let me ask you. This was a Sunday morning. Where were you on Wednesday night? Well. I said, well, if I remember right, you weren't here last Sunday night either. Well, you know. I said, you know what? If I only ate one meal a week, I'd be hungry too. I wouldn't feel like I was getting fed. Someone said it takes three to thrive. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That we as Christians, we need it. I don't know about you, but I need a midweek service. It helps me, even though I'm here and I have responsibilities and I'm teaching. I'm helped by being here, and I'm helped by seeing you here, and I'm helped as we go down and spend time with the teens and teaching them things and reminding myself of the same things I'm teaching. I need that help in the middle of the week. We need balance between being in the world and not being of the world. That's a hard balance for us. Mrs. Holman and I were both raised down in southern Michigan, and just across the border in Indiana is a large Amish community. And the Amish are like the Mennonites in southern Ontario, that they set aside most of the most modern things they set aside. They won't use tractors in their fields. They won't have a phone in their house. Most times they have a phone booth, if you will, out at the road where they have to leave their house and walk down their lane to the road, and three or four different families will use one phone at the road. They don't have electricity in their houses. They do have electricity in their barns because they have to run their milk coolers so they can sell milk to the dairies. But they're so busy about being separated from everything that they don't have an impact on others. Let me say this, though, I found it interesting. There's a large flea market in Shipshawana, Indiana. There really is a place called Shipshawana. And from time to time, if I'm down there in the summer, we'll go to the flea market. It's interesting because you drive in the driveway to the flea market, and there's a sign there that cars go this way and buggies go this way. And so the Amish will go park their buggies over there and everybody will park their cars over there. And I watched people. I watched them went around, and there's a large mix of Amish and of people from society there. And I watched the teenagers. And I noticed especially the teenage girls. The teenage girls from society, if you will, they walked, they wouldn't look at you, they wouldn't smile, they looked like they were weaned on dill pickles. But the Amish girls, they're walking around, they got dresses down to here, they've got their bonnets on, and you look at them, and almost everyone will smile at you when you look at them. I thought, what a lesson. You know, we don't need the trappings of this world to make us happy. Between being in the world and being of the world. You know, there's a difference between insulation and isolation. We should be insulated from the world. We should have, if you will, a protective barrier to keep the things, just like we have insulation in these walls, to keep the cold from the outside from infiltrating too much into the building. But we are not isolated from the outside. We have windows, we can see it. The same thing needs to be true in our Christian lives. We need to have a balance between insulation and isolation. That we need to be insulated from the world, but if we're isolated from the world, like the Amish or the Mennonites, how can we fulfill the Great Commission where it says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? There has to be a balance there. This psalm teaches a number of things. In the first two verses, we see the balance between problems and spiritual prosperity. The balance between problems and spiritual prosperity. Look at verse 161 again with me, if you would, please. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Problems. There are always going to be problems. Some are big problems, some are small problems. There are always going to be problems. He says here that princes, some those in authority, have persecuted me. And persecuted me without a cause. There was no reason for it. I didn't do anything that caused them to bring this persecution on me. He says, but in the midst of that, notice again the word but there. But my heart standeth in awe of thy word. Then he builds on that. He says, I rejoice at thy word. Not only do I say the word of God, do I say, when the princes persecute me, I know what's going to happen. But I balance that with the word of God. I stand in awe of the word of God. Why can I stand in awe of the word of God? Because the word of God tells me that's going to happen. The Word of God tells me how I should live my life in the midst of persecution. The Word of God tells me that's what's going to happen in the end to the persecutors. He says, I rejoice at thy word. Notice the comparison he makes there. As one that findeth great spoil. We don't use that word too much anymore, spoil. But here the psalmist understood that spoil was the reward of war. That as soldiers went out, as they defeated an enemy, they would spoil that enemy. They would take all of the armament of that enemy. Many times they would take all the sheep and the goats and the camels and the cows. They would take all the gold and the silver. That all those things were theirs because they had won the battle. Now he's not saying we ought to go to war and take things from people. But what he's saying is, that I rejoice in the word of God, it is more valuable to me than finding a great deal of money and resources in this world. He says, persecution is going to come. But we need to balance persecution with the word of God. We need to understand when someone does something that we need to be attuned to the thought that we need to go immediately to the word of God. We need to go and look at the word of God, read the word of God, spend time in the word of God. The balance of problems and prosperity. In the next two verses, we see the balance of hate and love. 163 says, I hate and abhor lying. Notice he presents the problem first in both of these. He says, princes have persecuted. Now he says, I hate and abhor lying. He says, sometimes people will lie to me. If you go to Psalm 101, we see David talking about those. He says, he won't have those in his presence who lie to him as king. But he says, I hate it. The other, I hate it that there's some people, because of their reputation that I've known over the years, that I can't trust when they tell me something because they've lied to me over and over and over again. You can't trust them. They have a reputation. You know, I hate it that they lie to me, but I hate it that I can't trust them when they tell me something because I want to. The psalmist says, I hate an abhorrent lion. Think about, why do we lie? Sometimes we lie because we think it gets us out of trouble. Sometimes we lie because we want to have a story better than anybody else. You ever been around a bunch of guys that start talking? And they get on some story about something. And everybody has a bigger and better story than the last guy. And it gets on after three or four guys and you just shake your head and say, you know what, I don't believe any of this. We want to make ourselves look better than everybody else. The psalmist says, I hate it. By the way, at the seat of that is pride, isn't it? I have to look better than anybody else. He says, I love that law. He says, seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Again, we live in a day when lying and falsehood seems to be the norm. I get tired. I like the news. I like to be informed. But I get tired of watching the news because, do you know what? People lie on national television. Oh, I never knew anything about that. And then 3 days later, they find a written document that says he did. Oh, well, that, and then they try to explain it away. We live in a day when lying is the norm. But we need to be focused on the truth of the Word of God. Notice how he says he counteracts living in a lying society. He says, seven times a day will I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Notice the difference between the lying and the righteous judgments. He says, seven times a day. Now, I don't think that we have to be, look and say, that seven times is not a limit, it's not a number to be achieved, but seven is the number of completeness or perfection. And I don't think that we have to set our clock and seven different alarms through the day to praise God. But we should live a life that praises God on a regular basis, day by day, hour by hour, praising God and thanking God for all the good things he's doing for us. You know, when someone lies to us, we should, and we understand that they're lying to us, we should praise the Lord that God has saved us and helped us to have an understanding between the truth and a lie. When someone lies to us, we should go to the Word of God and say, you know, their big problem is if they're not saved, they need to be saved. If they are saved, that they need to get some things right in their heart because they're lying and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Verse 165, you find the balance between peace and offense. Great peace are they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Great peace are they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I've heard this said another way. Great peace are they which love thy law, and you better not offend me. You ever notice some people go around, it's like, you know, a kid with a chip on his shoulder, just wanting to be offended by something. Just waiting for somebody to say something that they could turn or construe in a way that you were mean to me. You were not kind and considerate to me. And they're just waiting to be offended. And then once they have the premise of being offended, then they can't help but go around and tell everybody, I am offended. Brother so-and-so did this to me, and I am offended. Brother sister did this to me, and I am offended. I'm offended because Lenora got credit for the cards, and I didn't. I'm offended by that. No, not really. But we're looking for ways, you know. He says, great peace have they which love thy law. And you're not going to be offended. And nothing shall offend them. Sometimes we forget the vastness, the depth of the Word of God. The Gideons for years passed out New Testaments in schools across Canada. I'm not sure how much they do that anymore. But in the introduction to the New Testament was this statement. It's a couple paragraphs. Let me read it. Read your Bible, which contains the thought of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the end of righteous men, and the end of the wicked. Its teachings are holy, its histories are true, its judgments are irreversible. One should read this in order to be wise. One should believe this in order to be just. One should practice this to be holy. It contains light to lead you, food to strengthen you, and solace to comfort you. This is a traveler's map, a pilgrim's cane, a pilot's compass, a soldier's sword, a Christian's discipline. Here heaven is open and the doors of hell are laid bare. It's a central theme. Its central theme is Christ. Its model is good for us. The glory of God is its end. It should fill our mind, rule our heart, and lead our feet. You should often read this slowly and prayerfully. This is my treasure, the glory of paradise and the river of joy. This has been given in your life and will be opened on the judgment day, and it will be remembered eternally. Great peace of they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. The thought of the offense there is the thought of a stumbling block. This last week, Pastor Mrs. Stanford left Tuesday morning, flew out at 5 o'clock. I was offended by that because I had to be up to get to the airport by 4 o'clock in the morning. No, I wasn't really. But they wanted to borrow some suitcases. So we had 3 or 4 of these little suitcases you can carry on, and we had brought 3 of them up, and they took 2 of them, and I left the other one, left it in the hallway there behind the living room. 2 nights ago, I didn't turn the lights on. I walked down the hallway, and guess what I did? I didn't, at home I don't wear shoes. Most of the time I wear socks, so I have beautiful feet. I wasn't wearing shoes or socks, and I kicked that suitcase. Now, it wasn't terribly big, but it wasn't very terribly heavy, but it hurt. It was a stumbling block. A stumbling block I left in my own way. Understand that. But understand that there are stumbling blocks. If I had turned the light on, I would have seen where I left the suitcase, and I would not have kicked it with my foot. How do we see the stumbling blocks? Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Often we stumble over things in this world because we're not in the Word of God like we should. And the Word of God is not enlightening us like we should to be able to see those things for what they really are. See, there are things all over there, stumbling blocks. Stumbling blocks are sometimes things that seem very innocent, but yet, when we trip over them, they can cause a lot of damage, like a suitcase. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Great peace which have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them or be a stumbling block to them. Verses 166 through 168 show us a balance between the security of salvation and keeping the commandments. This seems to have been a struggle for all time. In verse 166, he says, Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation. Remember, hope is a confident expectation, a definite outcome. And done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. The balance between the security of salvation and keeping the commandments. It seems that here is an age-old conflict between faith and works. And a psalmist lays bare the truth. He says his hope is in salvation provided by God. We have hope in this world and the world to come because we have trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Without that decision as an individual to put our faith and trust in the finished work of Christ, when we're honest with ourselves, we say, you know what, this life, I'm having some struggles, and I don't know what's going to happen to me in the life to come. He says his hope is in salvation provided by God. And this is in the Old Testament. This is before the finished work of Christ. But those in the Old Testament look forward to the work of Christ on the cross, as we in the New Testament times look back to the work of Christ on the cross, just as real to them as it is to us. Because the scriptures, we start clear back in Genesis and go through all the Old Testament. We see over and over the teachings that Jesus Christ would come, the Messiah would come. The Messiah would pay for the sins for all men for all time. He says, I have hope in salvation, a confident expectation, a definite outcome. And it's because of that hope. What does he say he does? He says, he keeps the commandments. It said in the Old Testament that under the Mosaic law, there were 613 commandments. Many of the Orthodox Jews today are so meticulous about keeping those 613 commandments that they have different utensils that they use in their kitchen for cooking meat and for doing anything else that has milk in it. Because the Bible says you shouldn't see the kid in his mother's milk. They are very meticulous about keeping all those commandments. But keeping the commandments has no value without salvation first. He says, because of his hope in salvation, he says he keeps his commandments. He loves the testimonies of God. The testimonies are the witness of God. He loves the actions and the words of truth. He keeps the precepts of God. Precepts are kind of interesting. Precepts are like regulations, if you will. We have, here in Canada, we have laws and we have regulations about how we go about keeping the law. Then we have the law and the precepts. The law is, thou shalt not. The precepts, how you go about wanting to and not wanting. How you go about saying, I will do this and I won't do this. Those are the precepts. He says, I love the precepts. He says that I am going to be busy about, I'm going to be responsible for keeping those things. His motivation is what? Look at the last phrase in verse 168. All my ways are before thee. His motivation for obeying the Bible is God knows each step. Job 23:10, it says, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Psalm 119, verse 59, says, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. A balance between faith and works. I'm sure you've talked to people before. Ask them, are you ready for heaven? Most often the answer we will get will have some connection to works. Most often the answer we get, well, I go to church. I was baptized. I've been confirmed. I've taken communion. I'm a good neighbor, I'm a good husband, I'm a good wife, I'm a good father. I'm a good citizen, I'm a good employee. Because of all those good things, I should get to heaven. That sounds pretty good. But when you stack it up against the truth of the Word of God, it always falls short. Always. Because the Bible says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Salvation. Trusting Jesus Christ is the only hope, the only hope we have in this life and in life to come. out of an individual who is saved, who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, come these other things. They're the product of a saved life. They do not produce a saved life. Do you understand the difference? Keeping the law does not produce salvation in anyone. But someone who is saved, obeying the word of God, is a product of their life. It comes out of their life after they've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. God calls us to live a balanced life. It's hard sometimes, because we always want to go to extremes one way or another. But the most important thing is we need to balance faith and works. Salvation must be first. Notice he lists it first here. Lord, I've hoped for thy salvation. He says, and as a result of that, without being first saved, none of your works can please a holy God. Nothing. Nothing. Your works are a selfish attempt to reach God in your own way. A couple weeks ago, I taught the teenagers about the Tower of Babel. How they said, let's build a tower and let's have our own way to get to heaven. That's where we are. We think how foolish they are. They're going to build a tower that's going to get them up to heaven. But that's the way we are sometimes. We think, God, I think my way is better than your way. I'm going to do it my way. Someone who is saved will develop a godly desire to live a life of obedience. It's called sanctification. But it comes out of a saved life. And so the psalmist writes in this psalm, as it comes towards the end of Psalm 119, these are just great thoughts. I like it's divided up in sections of 8 verses that are easy for us to read. A balanced life. How's your life look? If our life were put on a scale, would it balance out? Would it balance out? A number of years ago, I was flying to Vancouver from Toronto. And we got all loaded and backed away from the gate, and the pilot came on and says, the tower tells us that our load is not balanced. So we have to pull back to the gate and balance the load on the plane. Without the plane being properly balanced, now, no, they didn't ask me to move. That wasn't what was going on. Without the load being properly balanced, the plane would not take off properly. It would not trim out properly. It would not fly properly unless it was balanced. You ever been in a boat that's not balanced? Too much weight on one side of the boat? Doesn't go very good. But somehow we think our life, we can be unbalanced in our life and be successful and prosperous in the eyes of God. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heads bowed and eyes closed. No one looking around.